So again, we're picking up on our series, A Book for Life. And this morning we're focusing on the fact that the Bible reveals God's commands. We live, or we must live, in a society ordered by law. None of us want to live in a lawless environment. Sometimes those laws can be frustrating and inconvenient. Now be honest. Perhaps you've been caught speeding. I'm not looking for hands up or anything, but maybe. Maybe you have. And you thought, well, that's not on. That's just not fair. Or maybe, possibly, now definitely don't admit to this, because there are certain people in the room that might be interested. That maybe you've maybe even driven through a red light at 2 a.m. when there is nothing coming from any direction. But maybe, on the other hand, watch this. It's not working. Can we have the picture, though? Yes. That's cool. There. This is a street scene. It's a video, but we're not watching the video bit. And it's basically, it's a manic interchange in Nepal. In those sort of, it's like people are walking, there are mopeds, there are cars, there are lorries. As you watch the clip, I'm thinking, well, I'm so pleased I don't drive in that country. Because I can cope here because we do have these laws, don't we? But maybe if you may be driven abroad on the continent, maybe in Rome or Istanbul, where things are even worse. You start being grateful for the traffic rules here at home. Oh, it does work. There we go. Look. So have a look. That's that. And there's just people sauntering across the road as well. Like the lady with her selling stuff there. So there we go. Maybe on Monday morning you can give that a go. The lights in the middle of the town, we can just get them not working and we can give it a go. Oh, you can. So, but actually in our country, there have been a few junctions where they have got rid of traffic lights, haven't they? And they've tried it, they've done a trial to see if it works, where there is no rule. It's done on, you know, courtesy and things like that. And I think they scrapped it, I think. But we see, don't we, that actually rules are important. Laws are essential. Think about the kind of society one without laws would be. It would be a society with no authority. It would be a society with no authority outside of the individual. Now, there was a film that I've never watched it, okay? But I'm aware of it. It's called The Purge. Has anybody else heard of that film? A few, especially probably the younger generation. It is a film which demonstrates, actually, for 12 hours, there is no law. Okay? So you can do what you like. You can kill. You can shoot. You can avenge. And there is no repercussions. And it looked quite scary. And, they've actually made 3 of them or 4 of them. And I'm thinking, oh, crumbs. But I've never watched it. But that's the sort of essence of, for that period of time, there is no law. And imagine that. If there was no law, actually, you might think, well, that'd be so nice. So nice, no problems. It would be, well, scary. It would be very scary. Judges 21:25 describes such a situation. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When there is no objective authority or law, each individual must develop his or her own law. Fortunately, The problem with that is, of course, that someone may decide that it is right to steal your possessions and kill you. Who is to say that they are wrong if there is no objective law? We aren't there yet, but there is, but that is where we are possibly going. There is no absolute truth. Ultimately, anything leads, anything goes. This point of view is often known as relativism. What's right for you is fine. What's right for me is fine. But what happens when they conflict? It permits everyone to do what is right in their own eyes. Most laws in Western society are derived from the Bible, God's law. Of course, many would like to do away with the Bible. They insist on laws that leave any concept of God completely out of the discussion. The cry is, you can't bring religion into politics. Whether you want to teach values or outlaw abortion, where do they think laws against murder come from? Where do they think laws protecting the poor or mandating fair weights and measures come from? As we continue moving through our series, A Book for Life, this morning, we see that the Bible reveals God's commands and that Jesus is the fulfillment. The Bible reveals God's commands and that Jesus is the fulfillment. Now, the reading we've had is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in his teachings on the Mount, challenges all his followers to project the right attitude of believers. And in doing so, understand that you are going to be persecuted for demonstrating the righteousness of Christ. If you look in 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17, a bit of it says, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." He then proceeds to tell them in this Sermon on the Mount that they are in this world and that they are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are to represent the good in this world. You are to serve as a preservative against evils of society. You are to cause people to thirst for Jesus. It is important for us to ask ourselves, do we cause people to thirst for Christ? Or do we cause them to have no desire for him? Do I represent the good and serve as a preservative against the evils of society? Questions to ask yourself. Now, Christians can get it wrong, and they can do the opposite to what is instructed. Being a Christian doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. But it does mean that we acknowledge that we make them. However, as Christians, we aim to follow God's commands. So through reading the Bible, we see how we are to live. By reading the Bible, we see how we are to live. And then you are the light of the world. Light provides direction. Light produces life. Now, I know a number of us grow plants. I kill them. But a number of you grow plants, and we need light, don't you? The plant takes the light and it grows as it converts it. There is a technical word, but I don't know what it is, because I didn't do sixth form biology or GCSE biology. So we see it in the natural world. And in fact, our own bodies need light, don't they? I know you need vitamin D, and that comes from the sun. So light produces life. The conclusion of what we are is summed up in verse 16, just before our reading begins. That people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, as we come into this passage, verses 17 to 20, here Jesus speaks concerning his coming and his position concerning the law. Verse 17, he makes it clear that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. To fulfill. When talking about the law or the prophets in the New Testament, it is often means, and he's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament. And you can see that in Matthew 7, 13 and Acts 24, 14. But why did Jesus make this statement? Why did he say that? He is among those who lived solely in a system of the law of God, given to Moses, in which they talk about the law of Moses or the Mosaic law. This also means that the law then is still operable, but expounded upon by Jesus, as we see in the verses following our reading this morning. If you go on to verses 21 onwards, he reveals, doesn't he, that actually it's not only killing somebody, but it's thinking about it, it's being angry. What do we suppose Jesus meant by this statement? The reason for his words is that Jesus is the only man who kept the entire law. He is faultless. Any of you faultless? No. He is faultless. And you find that in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He who knew no sin. He who knew no sin, not a little sin, but nothing, nada, no sin. And you find it also in Peter, 1 Peter 2, 22, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. Jesus satisfied the righteous demands of the law by his holy life and sacrificial death. Galatians 4, he was made under the law to redeem that were under the law. Meaning that Jesus descended and came and lived under law, just as we, being part of creation, are under law. So that he could redeem, pay the price for our freedom. So that's why he was made under law, to redeem us, to bring us to a place of freedom. Matthew 5, 18 then goes on, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, jot is the smallest of Hebrew letters. It would be like the dot we put above the I in our English language. And a tittle, the smallest stroke of a Hebrew character, and is compared to the difference between the letter P and R. The small angled line to make a P an R is like a tittle. Simply put, he's using two expressions to say that no part of the Old Testament, no matter how small, no part can be set aside without being fulfilled, as it is being fulfilled right now in the life and teachings of Christ. Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill everything written in it. Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill everything written in it. Now, I'm sure some of us are aware over 300 prophecies regarding the Messiah were fulfilled in his first coming. Some say that because he knew the law so well, he was able to accomplish this. However, some of the 300 were fulfilled through his very birth and the place where he was going to be born, which he had no hand in, did he? He then moves in verse 19. He warns against the breaking of commandments of God and causing others to do the same. In his ministry, he makes it very clear to people when asked about the greatest commandment, he outlines the following: love God, others, and then self. Simple as 1, 2, 3. As simple as 1, 2, 3. If we put God first, follow his calling, then everything else will fall into place. We may not think so. We may think, oh, it's a bit tough at the moment. But I believe that if we put God first, everything else falls into place. You can even just say, well, actually, love God. And if you're loving God, then it means 2 and 3 are going to happen. And 4 and 5 and 6, whatever they might be. If you truly seek to love God, then things fall into place. Going back to an earlier point, we find even in the church, people who would focus their lives and if it works for you, then that's okay. Because for them, their faith is built on a God of convenience. They open up the God box when it suits them. Oh, it's Sunday. Open up the box. Come on, God. It's life group night. Open up the box. Come on, God. Oh, I'm really struggling at the moment. Open up the box. Come on, God. And there are people who live their lives, their faith, like that. But there's so much more. There's so much more. However, they miss what it truly is to be a Christ follower. That if we are seeking to live a life for Jesus, then we need to put God first and follow his will and put our own will and desires down. Which is hard, isn't it? Because we sometimes think we know best. Well, I know that I do. I don't know about you. But we have to put God first. So when we think about Scripture, when we think about the fact that it reveals God's commands, 1, 2, 3. The greatest command. Matthew 5:20. Firstly, I've already been told that deeds shouldn't have the apostrophe. So don't tell my wife. Okay? Accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. under the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, one is attempting to get into the kingdom of heaven. Attempt to get into the kingdom of heaven using their good merits. The Pharisees were theological conservatives. They believed God, they believed his word, they wanted to live lives that demonstrated their devotion to God. So they were very careful about their behavior. They went to great extremes to make sure that they were not disobeying God's law. To the people of the day, there was no one more righteous than the Pharisees. Now, you may think, oh, I know somebody like that. And actually, do you know what? I can guarantee we all do. We all think to ourselves, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. They seem so much holier than me. They seem so closer to God than me. And do you know what? I bet yesterday some of the ladies were thinking, oh, I wish I was more like Sharon. Or I wish I was more like... And I know... Kate said, I know that we're not thinking that. Sharon, Kate, they weren't thinking like that. But people, we do, we're human. We just think, oh, I wish I would be more like them. Because there are people that I think, oh, I wish I could be more like them. Whether they're thinking it or not, we do. But the righteous, the Pharisees were saying, oh, you need to be more like me. Because I've got it all nailed. I'm keeping the law. Let me tell you, if I start saying that, point it out, because that's wrong. I should not be walking around saying, I've got it all sorted, copy me. Because if you do that, you're going to collapse. And we've seen that, haven't we? When people who have been so anointed by God lose their focus. If we seek to try and develop righteous living through just doing good deeds to outweigh our bad things, I think we all are aware, but we're not going to make it. Because no matter how many good deeds we do, how many old people we help across the road, how many, you know, kittens we find that are lost, we can all think of good deeds, can't we? They're not enough. Do you know what? There are people out there who think that's all I need to do. If I help somebody across the road, if I don't lie, if I don't steal too much out of my work, you know, resources cupboard. Then I'll be fine. Reality is, you're not going to be fine. Because even if, you know, people like the Pharisees, who were meant to be the most righteous in the place, couldn't make it, we've got no chance. Our mess really outweighs our good deeds. And you can try. If you did a good deed every minute of every day, you wouldn't have enough. You wouldn't have enough. It says, doesn't it, in Romans, all have fallen short. It doesn't say some have fallen short. All have fallen short. So many people have this idea that it's like a seesaw. We have the mess on one side and the good on the other, and seek to ensure that the good outweighs the mess. As I've said, in case this is you, let me tell you, I believe this will never work. Okay? Young people, this doesn't work. It doesn't. Old people, this doesn't work. Men, this doesn't work. Women, this doesn't work. All have fallen short. The only thing that will outweigh your mess is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that is going to outweigh your mess. It presents us with an acknowledgement that if any of us have a chance of restoration, we need to come under the righteousness of Jesus, who on the cross took everything on him, once and for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice. If we accept Jesus into our lives, if we say, "You are Lord, your will, not mine," then his righteousness covers us. Do you believe that? I'm sorry, do you believe that? Yes, we believe that. Come on, we're meant to be children of the living God. Yes. You know, if we're trying to live for God, we've got to stand up. We need to be sure about what we believe in. And I believe that he is the Lord of all. He is the one whose righteousness makes me new and enables me to live with him forever. Not my good deeds. And that's why, do you know what? There are people who do the worst things, worst things, worst things, and at the last minute say, "I'm sorry, God." And they get to heaven. You may think, "Oh, that's disgusting. How bad?" But they do. Because God's God. God is righteous. If somebody says, "I'm sorry, forgive me, make my life anew," he will do that. Because he's God. He is God. And we may question it. But actually, who are we to question God? As we continue looking at this book for life, can I urge you to see that this book is full of commands? Okay, it's full of commands. I was reading this morning in Ephesians 6, where you've got the armour of God. Just before it, there is two bits there, which talks about God's commands, about how we should live. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just this greatest commandment. It's the whole thing. The whole thing, the whole Bible. And as we, some of you, the majority of you actually, in life groups this week, continue to look at this in the coming week, I want to finish by bringing us back to the instruction identified as the greatest commandment. That is to love God. To love God. Now, I don't know, people in here, there may be some of you who think, actually, love God. It's as simple as that. And if you as yet still have not said, "Yes, I love God," then can I encourage you to do so? Can I encourage you to seriously think about this? Because you might have these good deeds, but the mess is always going to outweigh it. It's only with Jesus. Only Jesus is the one that can completely off-balance that balance. In Scripture, in those readings, it talked a bit about how breaking the commands and how people leading it, as I said. Before we come to communion today, I'm going to share something else because I feel drawn to. And I feel if I don't, I will be like those people breaking a commandment and leading others. That's you in that same way. So we're about to finish this little bit. We're then going to have some more worship. And then we're going to come around the Lord's table. I'm going to move this. Try and create a bit of space. But I want us to remember, as we come into worship now, consider this thing about the greatest commandment is to love God. As you go from this place this morning, having discovered that as we now draw, or we'll be drawing around the communion table, that's the Lord's Supper, in this act, we can do nothing else than offer this love. in recognition that Jesus came, and by his sacrifice, he has fulfilled all that the law required of us. All. So as we come into worship, think about that commandment to love God. 1, 2, 3. Love God, love others, love self. But most importantly, love God. So as the worship group start, before they start to sing, in this moment when it's just a little bit of music, reflect.